Unity. That's the theme that we're looking at today and the focus that we're giving as we think about this text from Ephesians. When I hear the word unity and we start to talk about this, you know, Christ coming back to earth and making everything the way it is, it should have been all along, we get these incredible pictures of unity when we look in the scriptures at that. You have this crazy image in the book of Revelation where all of the people, various races and colors, are joining together and praising Christ who sits on the throne. And it's just this multitudes is the word that's used there. And it's this beautiful picture of unity. And right now, that seems even bigger to us, that we are a people who are divided, that we find ourselves in a more divisive time than it feels like it's been in quite a while. We turn on the news and pundits are just screaming at each other. We always, when we think about our political process, the Republicans or the Democrats, no matter how you listen to, they always talk about winning and fighting the other people, which, right, like our government shouldn't be fighting each other, they should be governing. That unity sounds so far-fetched, and it sounds so incredibly distant from where we are right now, that do we really have unity? Do we have unity with anybody in this world? Is that even a possibility? And so St. Paul's words for us today, I think, are really significant and help us think about the unity we already have that is so easy to overlook and so easy to forget about. We're going to be working through the whole text and rereading it. If you learn better by reading, then I'd encourage you to pull that out. If not, just listen, track along. Verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're going to circle back to that in a second. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, Paul used a particular word throughout that last couple of verses. Does anybody know what it was? It kept coming up. I think it's 7 times that it occurs. There was one. He just constantly hammers this. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And why that's significant is when we typically think about unity, as I was talking about, we see unity as this distant thing that maybe we'll get unified when Christ comes again. Maybe we'll be unified when everything's the way it's supposed to be, when heaven comes back to earth. That frequently that's where we think of unity. It's this distant object that we're never really going to have. And even when we think about unity inside of churches, you'd expect that churches would just feel always unified, always pulling together. But the simple fact of the matter is when people get together, wherever there are 2 or 3 gathered together, there are typically fights. And you talk to a good married couple who's honest, they're going to admit to fighting. So when you throw a whole bunch of people together in a room and they're all very vested in the end game, there's just going to be some dissension and some pulling. And I've been here long enough that I know that you all have experienced that as well, that First Lutheran has not been immune to that in its history. It's really easy to be divided. But what Paul says here, he says you are unified. He doesn't talk about it as some distant future thing that we're never going to attain, that we're never going to experience. Instead, he says, guess what? You already are united. You're not united because of what you have done. Instead, you are united entirely through faith, through the love and grace of our God and Father. That we are a people united because of what God has done for us. And this is a theme that Paul hammers again and again. And that everything that we have, this gift of unity that we have, the salvation that we have, is not because we have deserved it. In fact, as we talked about when we read chapter 1, God decided to love us this way even before we were born. That he had already started his plan of salvation in our lives before we had the chance to do anything to earn it. That we have been saved by grace through faith so that we can't boast. Instead, that we would boast in the love that Christ gives to us, that this is our unity. Now, this is an important thing to think about because as you read through the scriptures, you actually do see the people of God getting unified pretty frequently. And when I look at the world today, I do see unity. Though typically it's a unity that doesn't come through grounding in love, it's a unity that comes through antagonism and hatred. If you study group theory, the best way to unite people together is to give them an enemy. Have you ever heard that concept before? If you want to see a workforce that is really, really together, give them a bad boss. I'm right, aren't I? Because everyone bands together because they so despise the person above them. But what Paul's talking about here, he's not saying be unified because you have hatred for something. Be unified because you have been loved. Be unified because you love. That he's not saying be like those Israelites out in the wilderness who are grumbling. Those people were unified. Let me tell you, they were super unified against Moses and Aaron. They were even unified against God. But that's not the unity we're supposed to have. Instead, it's a unity that flows out of the fact that we have one Lord, that we have one God, that we have one Father, that we have been brought together in the Spirit in one baptism. That even, and for those of us who were baptized when we were babies, we were brought into this thing, whether or not we had any say in the matter, that we were brought into this thing and claimed in God's love together. That when we come together on a Sunday, we already are unified. It's just the reality of our lives, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when we don't act like it. And so what Paul's really saying here is not just, hey, you guys are unified, and you're unified entirely by the grace of God. Whether you want to be unified or not, you are in this together. Now act like it. And so he goes back, we go back to verse 1. I therefore, and I love the way he does this like passive guilt thing. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, someone who has held on to this faith, who faces whatever consequences I must face to confess Christ as Lord. I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You've been called in grace. Nothing you do to earn that. But since you have been called in grace, act like it. Since you are unified, act like it. Live out that unity you have with humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And Paul says this, and he's been hinting at this unity thing throughout. He says this because it is so hard to do this. And he knows that unity is something that, though we have it, we always have to work to show it. We always have to work to show that unity that we have in our lives. And so he keeps going in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended, I know this is really dense. I'll get to the fun part soon. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Now, what Paul's doing there, and I could talk about this for like an hour or two, and I'm not going to, don't worry. But what Paul's doing there is, Paul, when he talks about the ascension, he's frequently making this cool parallel to Moses. And so Moses went up the mountain, and then he was given the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and then he comes back down, and he gives the 10 commandments to the people. Now, the 10 commandments were not God's way of saying, do this, and you will be saved. The 10 commandments, instead, were God's way of saying to the people, you have been redeemed. You have been given this freedom. You are my people. This is the way to live in a way that shows that. You are saved. Now act like it. And so Paul actually parallels the same language of Moses and says, Christ went up into heaven, but instead of coming down with tablets, he sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts that we would be given gifts, that we would be pulled along in this unity thing, living it out each and every day of our lives, that you are unified, you are saved. Now act like it. And so, and there's this great quote from, not C.S. Lewis, wow, N.T. Wright, those double letters followed by a last name. N.T. Wright, in a commentary, he writes this, and he's speaking specifically about apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Roles in church are for service. That's it. Sometimes when the church debates the nature of different offices and ministries, you get the impression that these things exist for their own sake, as though the main point of there being a church in the first place was that certain people would be special within it. The opposite is the case. The main point of certain people having special roles is so that every single Christian and the church as a whole may be equipped for their work of service. And what I mean by that is sometimes it's easy to look at the ministries that we have done or that we are doing and say, this is what the church is about. It's to allow this, that it's easy for pastors. It would be easy for me to think like the church exists so that I can do this thing because I'm so important. But that's not why the church exists, and that's not why I'm here. Instead, whenever we think about our role inside of a church, whenever we think about the ministries that we do inside of a church, the church isn't there to support the ministries. Instead, the ministries are there to serve others, to be a service to the church and to the community, to bring us together in this act of unity so that others might experience the love and grace of God. And so we strive for unity that we would become and reflect the very Lord who has died for us. And verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That Christ is our example. He is what it is to be fully human. That when Christ lived this earth, he lived the way all humans were supposed to. And so when we move forward in our lives of faith, when we move forward as a community of faith, we're always striving to reflect that humanity that Christ set out for us. We are always being centered on love, that we are centered on the love that Christ had for us, and then that love that we have for others. And this is how Paul ends his section. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, frequently when we read that, we hear the winds of doctrine. It's easy for us to say, this is all about those people out there. We can't be infiltrated by that world out there, that evil world that's trying to break in and tear us apart. But what Paul's saying here is not just that, yeah, there are potential threats out there, don't get me wrong. But what Paul's mainly focusing on as he writes this is, be careful amidst yourselves, that it's really easy to start tearing away at each other and forget the love that God has given you, to forget that you are one people who are pulled together in love and who are therefore supposed to be pulling together in that love, showing the unity that you have in Christ. Because when we do that, we show that we are truly one body. And when we live as one body, equipped in so many different ways, we just think about in this room, this group of people, we have so many gifts and talents, so many ways that we can serve our neighbor. But we can only really do that service when we do it together. Not one of us can address this world, but all of us together can. And we can do that because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, because we are unified under one Lord, in one baptism, in one love of Christ. We are unified, and I know we're already acting like it, but we got to keep working on that because it doesn't get easier. Amen.